Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21. That's where we're going to start this morning. Revelation chapter 21. And as you make your way there, let me inform you that your pastor has been the talk of his neighborhood this week, and not in the way you would hope your pastor would be the talk of the neighborhood. Apparently, my yard has not been living up to the standards set by my neighbors. Personally, I don't know what the big deal is about the yard thing. There we go. Personally, I don't know what the big deal is about the yard thing. Obviously, that is not my yard. I looked up horrible front yards. There was one that was actually from Tinley Park, so that was actually pretty close by. But yeah, if you were to listen to my neighbor tell me about the way the other neighbors were talking, you would think I had a yard as bad as that, as serious as they were talking about it. You may think that I have some sort of a nature preserve or something like that happening. With all the rain we've been getting, which Dick McNamara was saying that we've had 17 days of rain this month. So you think they would have given me a break considering the circumstances. But with all the rain, trying to coordinate what days I can mow with the right days to mow, it's been quite a challenge. And it doesn't help the fact that I don't have a riding mower. I've got a push mower for both the front and the backyard, so that doesn't help. And then having two jobs and coordinating all of that and trying to keep up with retired neighbors who mow their yard two or three times a week. It never fails that when one of those neighbors, as soon as I hear the mower for the one neighbor, I feel like setting a timer to 5 minutes and waiting to see how long till the next door neighbor beside him starts mowing too. It's like, oh, mowing, yes, that sounds like a great idea right now. I think their concern is that if one mows his yard and he doesn't mow his immediately, you're going to get that uneven look where you see, oh, it looks like his yard's bad and he doesn't want to look like that, so he mows it, so it's just a smooth border between the houses. I think that's what they're doing. So, heaven forbid, their adjacent yards are slightly different lengths for a day or even an hour. So that's the competition I'm up against with my yard in the neighborhood. And I'm failing miserably at it. And I don't mind. This might be a false assumption, so you may be able to correct me this morning if I'm wrong. But I'm assuming that if I show up to a Sunday morning and I don't have a message, but I have a really nice yard, that's not going to work very well. Is that correct? I'm sorry, I don't have a message. Let's go look at the yard. It looks wonderful. So I would imagine that's an accurate assumption. So then, if you don't mind, I'm going to blame you when the neighbors ask me about, your yard is horrible. Well, that's my church's fault. They asked me to do things for them, so it's their fault. So that's all right. Thank you for helping me out and giving me the approval and your understanding. I'm also in the process of settling on the right way to use my yard in this situation, almost in a way to hold my neighbors hostage for the benefit of the church, of course. Perhaps a mowing strike where if they do not go to church, I do not mow my yard. And I already know some of them don't go to church on Sunday morning because they're working on their yard when I'm leaving. So if you don't go to church, then I'm not going to mow my yard, and we'll see how long that standoff happens. So I'm also considering some sort of volunteer schedule where they take turns. They do such a wonderful job and they have enough time. If they could just take turns taking care of my yard, that would be great, because that's 10 hours I don't have each week to do. So go ahead and stand as we read from God's word this morning, which I have prepared because I love you more than my yard. So Revelation chapter 21, we're going to move around just a little bit. I'm going to read chapter 21, verse 10, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 22. So chapter 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And then skip down to verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, and of the Lamb of God down the middle, and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of the Lamb God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord of God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. This past week contained a mixture of emotions due to the content of last Sunday's message about our future ability to enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, because all things, everything, has been made new in Christ. This week, more so than in other weeks, I found myself looking directly and intently at some of the things that exist in this world that will not exist in the world that is to come, when the kingdom of God has come in its fullness. It is a challenge to read about that world, the kingdom of God in its fullness. It's a challenge to read about that world on a Sunday and then walk into this world on the next. On Sunday, I got to read about a new earth, and on Monday, I got to spend my day with someone who is blind, another who is deaf, and another who, despite their greatest efforts, cannot transform their thoughts into decipherable words. The gap between those two realities can be quite a Monday morning wake-up call, especially for a pastor. Thankfully, there is more to my week than that. I also get to see those very same people display joy in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties. On Friday morning, right up here in front, I have the opportunity to come and bring some of the people here, and we do kind of an improv chapel service of some songs and some scripture readings. So on Friday morning, right here up front, I got to hear a lady blind from birth singing with all of her heart many of the very same songs that we sing here or hear on the radio. She absolutely loves to sing, and she knows the words to most of the songs. She knows every word because she needs to, because she can't read them off the screen or read them out of a hymnal. And the first song that she requests, so I played a couple songs, I asked, do you have any requests? And the first song she requests, loud and clear, Open the Eyes of My Heart by Michael W. Smith. What a sacred moment right there when the realization hits you that she may have to wait a while before for a new heaven and a new earth before she can see anything with her eyes, but she does not need to wait a single second before she can see Jesus with her heart. The passage we read this morning in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 has the possibility of setting us up for the same kind of Monday morning shock to our system as last week. In talking about that day, in describing how things will operate on that day, in painting a picture about that day, the book of Revelation informs us about a time when all the nations of the earth are walking in the light of the Lord. The Lamb of God is a lamp, and the kings of the earth are walking together into a glorious city, bringing with them glory and honor, and bringing those things as an offering, giving those things to the one who is worthy of all glory and all honor. An offering to the mighty one whose splendor greatly eclipses their own. A time when all the nations of the earth are on the same page because they find themselves in the same posture, in reverent submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that's our passage of scripture for today. Tomorrow, we ceremonially remember millions of people who have died because the situation of our world in regard to the nations of the world has not been one of mutual submission to the Lord or walking in the sight of the Lord. Instead of nations walking with each other, we have nations warring with each other, and sometimes even nations warring within themselves. The numbers never ever cease to be overwhelming. The Civil War, which ended not long before Memorial Day actually started, 620,000 people dead, 360,000 for the North, 260,000 for the South. World War I, 40 million casualties. around 20 million wounded and about 20 million dead. 10 million of those deaths were military deaths and the other half civilian. World War II, so many dead that you can't even get an accurate number. Everything is guesstimation because there were so many countries involved and so many deaths that took place. But the estimates are somewhere between 70 and 85 million people died, either directly from the war or indirectly because of the disease and the famine that followed. 50 to 56 million people dying directly from World War II, 19 to 28 million in its aftermath. And among those numbers, 5 million prisoners of war. North Korea, more than 5 million dead, more than half of them civilians. And one of the numbers said 3% of Korea's population was gone. 10%. There's 3% for another situation. 10% of their population died in that war. 40,000 American troops dead and more than 100,000 injured. Vietnam, 58,000 of our military dead, and who knows how many dead on the Vietnamese side as well. And on the wars go. Iraq, Afghanistan, Iraq again. We look back and we remember the dead. We look forward and we long for the days of actual peace and unity between the nations walking in the light of the Lord. But what are we supposed to do in the gap, in the middle place where we live, where we look back but we look forward and hope? And the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 are helpful. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There will come a day when the splendor of the Lord will be all the light this world needs to live rightly. But until that day arrives, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Until that day when Jesus lights up the world, the followers of Jesus are given the task of lighting up their particular corner of the globe. The task of being light for the world is not given to a singular nation, but to a multitude of believers strategically scattered and sent anywhere there is darkness. It is a part of our job description, and it can't be handed off or outsourced. If there are issues or situations of darkness in this world, there are only one of two possible conclusions. Number one, there is no light there because there is not a follower of Jesus there. Or number two, there is a follower of Jesus there, but their light is under a bowl. In regard to the first situation, where there is no light because there is not a follower of Jesus, that's the situation where Jesus calls his people to move into those places and those situations. Much like the story of Jonah, of which we're very familiar, much like the story of Jonah, people are called to go and be a witness to the places in this world in need of light who never had light. Which is why we do what we can as a local church and as a district and as a denomination to support and resource and pray for those who are called to go to those places all around the world. While we do live at a time when a large proportion of this world has access to a television or access to the internet, we should not assume that information has the capability to lead to transformation. Something powerful and transformational happened when God's word became flesh in Jesus. And I believe the same to be true today when the gospel arrives in the form of flesh and blood missionaries who can interact with people in a way that you cannot replace with a television screen or a computer monitor. Our God is a personal God, and God moves most powerfully through those more personal methods of communication. And so we send missionaries because God calls people. And God calls people because there are people living in darkness, and you are the light of the world. And then there's the other situation where the light is where it needs to be. The person with light is where they need to be, but their light is under a bowl. Not because Jesus lit a lamp and put it under a bowl, but because Jesus lit a lamp and the lamp found a bowl to live under. There is a qualitative difference between a personal relationship with Jesus and a private relationship with Jesus. A lamp under a bowl is a great way to describe a private relationship with Jesus that does not provide light for anyone else in the house. A private does not provide light or warmth or anything of value to anyone other than the candle itself. No one else and nothing else benefits from that kind of a situation. And the harsh reality is that a person with a private relationship with Jesus doesn't benefit either. In the same way that if you were to place a candle underneath a bowl, eventually that candle flame would flicker and go out as the oxygen is burned up. A person insisting on a private faith that does not have adequate access to fresh air and personal relationships will slowly suffocate as well. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are the light of the world, your life and your light is to be a benefit and a blessing to everyone in the room. We live at a time when people are very concerned about privacy settings as a matter of safety and security. Facebook, anything on the internet, you constantly have to click on privacy notifications. Privacy notifications are almost as common as those warning labels I talked about a few weeks ago. With so much of what we do online, using computers and phones, our privacy matters. Bless you. People do not want their personal information to be shared with others without their permission, and rightly so. But when it comes to the lives of people commissioned to be light, the light of the world, the privacy settings for our lives need to be public in order that, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says something pretty similar to what is said in Matthew. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are called to be the light of the world for the glory of God. When it comes to the people of this world we interact with in person, on the phone, online, however it is we happen to connect with them, we are called to be the best part of their day. When the day is done and the people of this world look back over the course of their day, the best and brightest part of their day ought to be a moment when they encountered a follower of Jesus who is living out their calling to be the light of the world. A good deed, a kind word, genuine care, genuine compassion. Those are the things that bring God glory. And those are the things that can transform a nation from the bottom up. Ever since doing the series on the people of faith just a couple years ago in Hebrews chapter 11, I can't help but think of the story of Joseph when I think about the dynamics at play when it comes to Christians and the nations where they live. The favor of the Lord followed Joseph wherever Joseph found himself. After being sold into slavery and ending up in the house of Potiphar, the blessing of the Lord fell on that house. It had nothing to do with Potiphar and nothing to do with the house, but had everything to do with Joseph. When Joseph ended up in Egypt, Egypt got to enjoy a blessing, but not because of anything to do with Egypt or Pharaoh. It had everything to do with the favor of the Lord on Joseph. The psalm that we read at the start of the service talked about God's blessings for the nations of the earth, and we're all familiar with the songs and the prayers that God would bless America. What I would like to suggest this morning is that America receives God's blessing secondhand. America receives God's blessings through God's people. God's blessing and God's favor rain down on his beloved children, and the places where his children reside get to reap the benefits. So if your prayer is for God to bless America, then your prayer needs to be accompanied by this question: how can America be blessed through your presence? By being the light of the world, that you are called to be, there is a portion of this nation that gets to be blessed by the brightness of the light of God shining through you. So how are you going to do that? When are you going to do that? Maybe that means I need to mow my yard more after all, if it brightens the day of my neighbors. I can say I'm mowing for the Messiah or something like that. For the record, one of the things they talked to me about, or the one neighbor talked to me about, was about the dandelions and the weeds. And for the record, I did sign up for the True Green service the week earlier, so I was able to give her some good news that that situation was going to be taken care of eventually. So, like I said, when she approached me, I was happy to give her those good news. But I also need to find the ways that I'm going to light up the world for the glory of God, and you need to find yours for the particular areas you live and the particular people you interact with. You are the light of the world. May the life you live, a life of good deeds, result in the nations of the earth, giving glory to God, both now and forevermore. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close in song. Dear Heavenly Father, the places where we live, the places where we go, the country that we live in, none of that is accidental. You divinely knit us together in our mother's womb, so we are where we are on purpose. I pray that as we live our lives in this blessed country, we pray that we would take advantage of the blessings you've given us through this country, leverage it for your glory and for your honor. Be with us as we figure out how to live those kinds of lives that is a light for the world in a world that needs it. So we thank you again for this opportunity to come together and worship in this country, and we ask for your blessing on America through the lives that we live. And it's the name of your Son we pray. Amen.